You know, it's so great what God's doing in this hour through so many different vessels, through so unique vessels. And my wife has often said, we're sure glad they didn't repeat, God didn't repeat when he made you. But it would be a pretty boring world if we were all just alike. So thank God for the uniqueness of his vessels and his chosen ones. And thank God for that here in this house, too. And some of us that have been around a little longer, some of you call us old order. And then some of the newer people around is called the new order. But the good thing about the kingdom of God is both old and new. Amen. God takes from the old and brings forth in the new to bring forth the people upon the earth. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning, about God's bringing forth his people upon the earth. If you want to open the book of Isaiah, and this was about 3 hours ago, this was all crystal clear to me. And then I got to church and I had amnesia. And so we'll just have to pray the Lord restore this morning. He's pretty good about making our minds work again, isn't he? How many have ever lost your mind that you found it in the Lord? Back in the old days, they used to have bumper stickers say, I found it. And we didn't know really what we were finding, but we did find it. We did find it. Some of you found a new brain. And I even preached a message on that one time. Head searches for body. I used to get my messages when I'd be in the grocery store checkout line. And one day I saw in the Globe, or wasn't the Inquirer, because they're a little bit cut above the Globe. And it was a Globe or one of those others that said, head searches for body. Some guy had been decapitated, and they were trying to match his head back up to his body. And because they, but according to the story, they were keeping him alive, and you know, with his, he was still alive, and they were trying to find a body to put him on. And that was a pretty good message, because Jesus is searching for a body. Amen. Oh, well, forget it. You guys aren't just, y'all aren't alive this morning, okay? So, my head is searching for a body this morning. And the Lord's searching for a mouthpiece. Oh. Isaiah 43, verse 18, says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Shall you not know it? I'll even make a road in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ortresses, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. I wanted to start out there this morning because the book of Isaiah, being a prophetic voice for the kingdom of God that's coming upon the earth, and lately the Lord's really been speaking to my heart about the coming nation that he's building. And we begin to look at the nation and how that God is actually building a nation of people together. Amen. You're part of that. You're part of a nation. You're part of a whole new society that's being birthed upon the earth. A lot of times people approach Christianity from a far off position. They think, well, there's heaven and here's earth, and there's salvation and here I am. I'm so far apart from that. How could I ever bridge that gap? But we finally know that in these days, God's revealing to us how close we really are to him. That's the beautiful thing about the Lord in the modern, we call it a modern revelation, or the thing that's unfolding right now. It's different than the old time religion, because the old time religion kept us separated. And we felt separated, estranged, we felt cut off, we felt like if somehow we could just measure up one Sunday out of 52 and just get righteous that day, then everything would be okay. And it was a constant struggle to try to obtain some measure of righteousness. How many have ever been on that hamster wheel of going round and round, hoping that one day you might make it, but you're not really sure if that will ever happen? Well, thank God he's brought down that wall of division in our minds. And there's been a great transformation in this hour of renewing the mind to make us realize exactly how close we really are to the one that created us. It never has been God's intention, nor will it ever be, on purpose to try to destroy you and alienate himself from you. His intention is to draw you close and to love you and to manifest himself to you and to be all there is that he is to you, in you, through you, so that he can be revealed to the earth. Everybody say, in me, through me, to the earth. So that's the great revelation that we're moving in this hour. And it's so incredible to understand this revelation, because what it really does, it frees us from this spirit of alienation and condemnation and being estranged. You know, it's like we're no longer estranged from the commonwealth of Israel, but we've been brought in to the household of faith. We've been adopted into God's house. How many are glad of that? You're part of the family of God. Everybody say, I'm part of the family of God. Now, the beautiful thing about that is that you don't have to go this alone. It's not an individual experience only, but it becomes a corporate expression. And there's nothing greater. The human psyche needs to belong. How many know that that's built in your DNA, the need to belong? In fact, God made it that men and women kind of like each other in some cases. And because of that liking, then we have more men and women being produced. And this is a family church this morning, so I'm being careful. But it's thank God for some of those that, like Sebastian over here, have come along in our midst. But there's something about God wanting to bring us together as a people so that we can become the inhabitants of this place we call the kingdom. See, there's a kingdom being built. And of course, we know it's being built within each one of us, but there's more than just an individual kingdom expression. I believe that we're becoming a nation of people, a nation that's called by God to do his will upon the earth. And that's what he's saying in Isaiah. I'm going to do a brand new thing upon the earth, but you're not going to be able to remember the things that you were, because this new thing is going to so be greater than the old thing that it will not compare with what I'm bringing. See, one of the things we've got to realize is that religion as we've known it, our church as we've known it, is on its way out. If we keep holding on to traditions of men and the doctrines of men and the ways that man comes to God, then we're going to miss God, because the Lord is going to do a brand new thing upon the earth.
Yes, he is.
One of the hardest things about growing older is the ability to not let go of the things that we've done in the past. But I've got to let go of it. You've got to let go of it. It's like when the children of Israel came to the Jordan River, and Moses had turned it over to Joshua. And Joshua, before he took them over, the Lord said, you're going to have to be circumcised. And of course, circumcision was an indication of what has to take place in our heart. It's a rolling away of the old, so that something new can come forth. It's something brand new that God wants to do upon the earth. And as we see this unfold in the midst of us, it becomes so radical at times it's hard to accept it. The reason it's hard to accept it is because if we're still approaching God from a soulish level or a physical level and not a spiritual level, then we cannot accept the things of the Spirit. See, the things of the Spirit are so unique and so fresh and so real that the flesh and the soul have a hard time accepting that. Remember when Jesus said, if you're going to worship God, you've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. You're not going to worship God in soul or in God in flesh. And that we've seen throughout the history of God's working with man upon the earth, the different transforming things that have taken place. And we know that in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, that how God mostly dealt with man was through the flesh. And so God would reveal himself in ways where the flesh could identify. Then we see the birthing of the church and the day of Pentecost. We see that even in the early church, there was a lot of soulishness in that. And even Paul dealt with the soulishness of man and how that man responds in the soul. But we understand that as we get closer into the kingdom of God, it's going to become more a pureness of the Spirit of the Lord that begins to move upon the earth. It's a different level of revelation. Now, the thing that we have to understand is that if we get locked into an old revelation, it will keep us from understanding and seeing the new revelation that God wants to birth in our midst. So it's very important that we all realize that your mind that's been programmed by something old can become your greatest enemy. But if you're willing to let your mind be influenced by what God is speaking, then your mind becomes your greatest friend. So you've got foe or friend coming from the same place. You've got either an enemy of God or a friend of God. So what happens in the transforming of the mind, we're taking the mind out of a soulish perception. See, a soulish perception means that we relate on how everything that we observe with our eyes and our ears and our feelings, how we interpret that through the mind. So that's where religion is created. You see, what happens when you begin to have an expression of the Spirit of God and men begin to respond to that expression, we begin to form a pattern in our minds, in our flesh, of how we interpret that expression coming. It's like when you get an anointing can come on certain people and the presence of the Lord, and they may begin to shake. Well, see, but the shaking is a soulish expression of what they're picking up in the spirit. So the key is not to leave ourselves in the shaking mode, but to take us out of that into the next level. Because, see, if you get caught up in the shaking, and the shaking's all right, but just realize the shaking isn't the finality of your experience. That's only a response of your soul to something's happening in the spirit. I'm just using shaking as an illustration. A whole lot of shaking going on. And that's why we find in the last days, Hebrews talks about that shaking. And I'm not going to chase rabbits here, but I'm starting to feel the flow. Is that okay? The flow. Everybody say the flow. Kind of do like this, the flow. Swimming in the flow. Okay. Wow. Now I forgot what I was saying. I'm really in the flow. Yeah, Hebrews talks about that there will be a shaking that comes. Now, the shaking that comes, see, a lot of people are afraid of judgment and shaking because they think, well, how do I rationalize that God judges and shakes when God is such a God of compassion and mercy? Well, if God wasn't a God of compassion and mercy, he wouldn't shake you, he'd leave you alone. But because he loves you, he shakes you, he tests you, he tries you, because he's trying to separate you from that soulish relationship that you have with him, so that you'll become a kingdom that cannot be shaken. See, everything that we build in the flesh or build in the soul is not that it's wrong or it's evil, but it has to come forth from the Spirit in order for it to have a sustaining value to our life. Amen. The Lord said, I'm going to do this to you. I'll make a road. I'll bring a river. I'll give waters. I'll bring rivers in the desert. I'll give a drink to my people. This is a people that I've formed for myself. So throughout God dealing with man, there's been this periods in history where there was this great manifestation of his presence. And then there'd be long periods of history where it'd be like a drought. We've even seen that in the New Covenant, haven't we? The outpouring on the day of Pentecost. Then It wasn't many years until the church was what we call the Dark Ages. And during the Dark Ages, it wasn't the fact that people weren't still here. It's just that God took a vacation. How many have ever felt like God was on vacation from you? And you didn't even get a postcard from him. God, where are you? Please send me a postcard and let me know that you're still there. Well, we understand that we don't have to have that frustration because we know that we that believe, we have him in us. So we're not having to look for some external manifestation. Yet there are periods in history where God moves in greater ways than he moves at other times. See, you as an individual believer, it'd be like you take a guy back in Egypt and they've been there 400 years in captivity. So say about 200 years into the deal, this one Jewish slave rises up one morning and tells his wife, "Hey, Sarah, I think I'll go out today and possess the promised land." You're crazy. No, I'm going to get up and I've got faith. I've got faith and I know that the Lord said, if I've got faith as a grain of a mustard seed, I can move a mountain. So I'm going to go take the promised land today. But 200 years before Moses, this man's going to take the promised land. Where would that man wind up at? 6 foot under the promised land. In the graveyard. Because you can never move outside of the anointing. Amen. See, the church has often tried to move outside of the anointing. Because we had an anointing at one period for a certain thing. We try to keep duplicating that and try to remanufacture an anointing for today that duplicated the anointing we had yesterday. Well, in 1995, we had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, didn't we? And the whole place just burst out in laughter. Can we just keep duplicating that over and over again? In 2000, we began to have glory clouds manifest here. And then right after that, the whole place was covered in gold and phenomenal gold, you know, for 8 or 9 years. But it went away. So how do we duplicate that again? We don't, do we? Because, see, we're not looking for manifestations. We keep looking to that, the greater thing that God's bringing, because we know there is an anointing coming that's even greater than the anointing that we had yesterday. Amen. And that anointing will bring us into the place that God wants us to be. Hallelujah. So every morning I get up and say, I'm believing for the kingdom. I'm believing for the nation. I'm believing for the unity. I'm believing for the people to be one. I'm believing for all this to come about. But I'm not going to let my soulish man or my physical man try to create that through a religious expression. I'm going to keep saying, Lord, let your presence come. Because see, it's in the presence of God that everything is created. I don't care how much faith you got. I don't care how much determination you got. I don't care how much will you got. You cannot faith, will, or determine yourself beyond his presence. Amen. That's where we missed it in the faith movement. And I was part of that. I'm not ashamed of it. I believe in the faith movement. But teaching faith alone does not create what God wants to bring forth on the earth. It's a big part of it, isn't it? Because I got to keep standing in faith no matter what. I believe God. I believe God above every circumstance, everything that I see. But I also know that I'm dependent upon 100% his glory and his presence being here. Well, we got to go. We got to go resurrect some people from the dead. Man, we got to go pray until they get raised up. You got to have a resurrection power to raise people from the dead. Well, can I just speak in there? Come on. If you got the resurrection power, it takes glory to raise people from the dead. Amen. Woo, woo. Man, I remember one time back in the early 70s, there was a man in a coma, and he'd been there for a long time. They had gave him no chance whatsoever to ever wake up. The family was keeping him alive because they didn't want to give up on him. And we went and prayed. We prayed the prayer of faith. Nothing happened. One day I went in there with another brother and I said, and we just put our arms across and joined hands across the bed from this man, and all of a sudden the glory came. Woo. I mean, the glory came. It wasn't, we hope that's the glory. We wish that was the glory, and I hope it happens. No, it came. Wow. When he shows up, everything changes. We'd prayed. But the prayers were good, but the prayers didn't change anything. It was only when the presence came. Now, I'm not saying the prayer didn't bring the presence. I'm not saying give up on prayer. Don't give up on contending. Don't give up on believing. But I'm just saying that the ultimate transformation that comes in your life comes by his presence. And the glory, we begin to shake like this, and the glory of the Lord begin to move across that bed, almost visible. And within 6 hours, that man was totally healed. Amen. Had been in a coma for months. Totally restored. But it was only by the glory that it came. I used to go to Catherine Kuhlman's meetings, and the thing that was so powerful in those meetings was not anything but the glory. There was nothing from her or the band or the people that were there that was very impressive. But all of a sudden, he would come into the room. And I was in enough meetings, I was on the platform, and I would feel him, and he would just start sweeping across. As he began to move across this auditorium, as he passed by, people would begin to scream and holler. Because as he moved by, bodies were healed, lives were changed, resurrection took place, limbs grew out, bones were healed, everything began to take place. Never was anyone's hands ever laid upon to be healed, because Jesus came into the room, his presence. See, his presence is everything. Without him, we have nothing except a soulish expression of what we perceive how God would move. And we go through the motions. That's all right. I'm going to keep going through the motions. Because I'm contending for the time his presence moves. Because I know that one day his glory will fill the whole earth. And the kingdom of God is going to manifest. But it's going to come by the glory and by his presence. Not by might nor by power, but by his spirit, saith the Lord. And I had this thought on Friday night. You know, we have this, we that are part of what we'd call a kingdom expression. You know, when heaven invades earth, there's been such a great revelation of bringing heaven to earth. But the Lord began to speak something to me Friday night, not saying that when heaven invades earth is wrong. No, that's great. We want heaven to be on earth, don't we? But there's something else birthed in my spirit. Let's invade heaven.
Amen. Come on. Yeah. Yes. Come on.
And John, when he was on the island, said on the Lord's day, there suddenly a door was opened up. And he began to see. He began to go there. And I think, what a novel thing. If we could just invade heaven. But how do we do that? Do we get our ladders out and try to become like Jacob's ladder? Climb up? Do we build another Tower of Babel and hope that we can get there? Do we shout and scream and jump all about? Isn't there a song like that? Shout and scream and jump all about, hoping that our volume of our lung power and the intensity of our will somehow create a door that we can go through. What can I do to get there? How can I become one with him? How far away is he?
Not far.
Not far. Woo! See, when I realize that is God's will, God's intention that he invade the earth. And I just keep saying, Lord, I know it's your will. I just keep positioning myself over and over again in that place. How long would a man keep believing? How long should you believe before you quit? How many years should you hold out the faith before you say that's enough? No. You know, because, you know, I don't know about you, but I feel every time I come in here, this could be the day.
Amen.
I mean, we've had some of those days here. But I mean, really the day. This could be the day. I never will forget when I heard Bob Shattles was teaching years ago, and I was in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he was telling about, and Bob was one of the first carriers of the gold. It was Sister Savanya, then it was Ruth Heflin, and then Bob Shattles, and then Mahesh Shabda, and then me. We were the first five or six original carriers of the gold and glory back in those days. And not that I'm putting any merit badge on myself for that happening, because it's nothing that I can do to get it. You know, it's funny how that you wake up one day and all of a sudden the glory comes. So what did you do to get it? People say, what's your secret? Boy, you must be holy. You must be a righteous guy. Man, if the glory can come on you, you must be really righteous. It's amazing how the glory comes, and there, you can feel this is the opposite of righteous, because, see, God doesn't pick you because you're so wonderful.
Come on. Thank you, Jesus.
You are wonderful, but, I mean, wow. But so Bob said that they're in this meeting, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, and I'm working the cameraman here, out of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus Christ in the flesh, in a visible form, appeared and began to walk across here, walking like this. And he had on the robes and bells like the priest would wear. And he walked up the steps. I forgot what he said or anything, but Bob was explaining that. But one of the bells fell off of his robe, and Bobby said, Lord, if I could just have one of the bells. And one of the bells rolled down and rolled off the floor down towards Bob. And he was able to get the bell that came off the robe of Jesus. I mean, could that happen this morning? Yeah. What could happen this morning? What can happen this year? What can happen in the midst of us? But I know this, as God's presence comes, he's creating something brand new.
Come on.
I'm not going to get locked in to any movement, to any forms, patterns, doctrines, or traditions. Because when he comes, there's so much liberation. And we say, wow, you're so bigger than I thought you were. This is so much greater than I anticipated. And God brings us right out of that soulish realm. You know, in the book of Joel, it's a book of restoration. And I really had all this deep teaching this morning planned, but it's not working. So let me just give you a little bit of oversight to this. The book of Joel is a book of revelation about the coming kingdom. And it goes through this different... There's different sections of it talking about this great destruction that comes. And you'd even think that when you first start looking at this, that it should be called the locust book, because there's an inordinate amount of time given to what locusts can do to you. Chewing locusts, swarming locusts, crawling locusts, and some other kind of locust. And recently we went through the cricket season here, so some of us have a little bit of an idea of what this is like to be consumed with crawling bugs. But he talks about this great devastation that comes. And see, in bringing this out, if we put this on an individual level, not just a level of looking at and what happened to Israel, but if we look upon this and see how this works in our life, because we have to understand the principle of God and how he deals with us. And the way he deals with us is that he brings a word to our life that illuminates us that immediately throws us into a time of devastation. Every word that God gives you, if it illuminates your soul, will cause you to go into a time of devastation. Because usually when we get a word from God, it really pampers our ambitious nature. It'd be like saying, okay, Brother Bill, I see that you're going to be an apostle.
Okay.
Yeah, I knew it. Wow. You're such a prophet of God. Oh, yeah. Speak, Lord. Keep telling me more. And so my nature, my soulish nature, gets all excited about these great promises that God has brought to me. And I mean, I can dig it. You know what I mean? You're going to travel all over the world. You're going to do all these great things. I remember in 1989 when I was caught up to be with the Lord and I was with Jesus in that little room. And then we flew up out of the ceiling and we went up in the atmosphere. And I'm holding on to the Lord like I'm Lois Lane and he's Superman. And we're up there in the atmosphere. And I look down and I see all these patchwork quilt things. I said, God, what's that? And he said, the nations. And so I, all of a sudden he left and I began to descend like some kind of a falling meteorite down. And all these people were coming out and I was frightened. And I said, wow, I've come in the name of the Lord. And I hand my hand up like this and the glory hit them and they're just all slain in the spirit. So after that vision, the Lord said, that's the nations. I kind of had the big head. I thought, wow, boy, God loves me so much. He caught me up into heaven, told me I was his friend, told me I was going to go to the nations, told me all this great influence I was going to have upon the earth. Man, I am one special dude. Well, 4 or 5 months later, we had a major church split. I was humbled, humiliated, and devastated. Wow. What are you saying? I don't know what I'm saying, but you should hear it. I'm just saying, when you receive a word on the soulish level, God will let that word be an instrument to destroy that soulish acceptance of it, so it'll be birthed in purity and spirit. Because I want to tell you one thing about this. If you want to bring your ambition and your gifts and your talents and your good looks and your winsome smile and your money into the kingdom, none of it fits. Don't fit in the kingdom. Well, yeah, but doesn't fit in the kingdom. Jesus didn't try to take it, and you shouldn't either. You see, it's being to that place that you allow the locust and to eat you up. The crawling locust, the leaping locust, the crazy locust. Just let them chew up all that stuff off you. So that what emerges from you is something greater than what you could imagine. So the first thing we should tell a young minister that's so full of themselves and so excited about their ministry and how they're going to impact the world. Well, have you had a locust experience yet? We're going to lock you up. We're going to lock you up in a room full of locusts. And they're going to chew you up. But it's all for your benefit, believe it or not. It all's going to serve a purpose that you're going to really get excited about in the end. Why? Because what you're trying to do is take this which has been sold and get resurrection power on it. Because it's only in the resurrection power that it becomes effective for God. Yeah, but I don't want to give up my talent. I don't want to give up my thing because God gave that to me. Well, that's okay. Keep it. But don't you want resurrection power on it? Hallelujah. See, this man dies so there can be a new man that lives in his place. A resurrected man. The Lord isn't in the business of retreading tires. Lord's retread shop. Come on in and get retreaded today. You'll look as good as new, but you really won't be as good as new. You just look good as new. Pharisees, you're just whitewashed walls. There's something dead in you. There's no life in you. You see, it's only that when your life is in Christ and the presence of the Lord comes, that you really have the power to impact the world. We're not looking for something greater here. We're looking for something less. So he can become great. That's why in this church, we've been radical all these years. We're radical. We're crazy. Because we could have chosen man's route and been very successful. But we don't choose that. We don't want that route. We don't want the route of the soul. We don't want the route of building something that means nothing. Because if it doesn't have God in it, if his presence is not birthing it, it means nothing in the scheme of things. It will not pass. It'll be a kingdom that will be shaken down and destroyed. It'll be one that'll be burned up as by fire because it's been built with wood, hay, and stubble. Yeah. Right. The Lord said in these last days, he's going to come subtly to his temple. And he's going to be like a refiner. Whew. Pure fire. Pure silver and gold. If he could just find here at the cathedral a reflection of his gold, a reflection of his image, a reflection of his nature, a reflection of his glory coming out of us. Well, they don't look and say, look at those people. Look how wonderful they know. They say, look at what God is manifesting in their midst. Amen. Wow. Destruction before restoration. You can't really restore something unless it's first been destroyed, can you? You can't really have a resurrection until you've had a death and a burial. You can't really have a promised land until you've had a wilderness. Yeah, but I skipped all those steps. Well, I did too. You can skip as many as you want. You don't have to go through years of agony and despair. You don't have to go through wilderness after wilderness after wilderness so your wilderness is out. You don't have to go through all that stuff. All you got to do is come into the Spirit. Get out of your soul. Come into the Spirit. Get out of your mind. Get in his mind. Go out of your mind. Shouldn't be too hard for most of y'all to do that. Go out of your mind and get in the mind of Christ. See, I'm not saying that this is a process that has to be repeated. I'm saying it's a process that will happen to you if you don't come to the Lord the right way. It can be this fast. Death, burial, resurrection has to be drawn out, but some people, it's a lifelong deal. They like to live in New Orleans and keep having those funeral processions go down through their streets and all the soul singers singing about, oh my God, here we go. Oh, life is so miserable. And singing blues, sang the blues, you know. How many just love to listen to the blues? After a while, you just get blue, don't you? Quit singing the blues. Keep looking unto Jesus. He'll bring you from glory to glory and from resurrection to resurrection. The process is only dependent upon how quick you're willing to be transformed. Everybody say, I'm a quick learner. We don't want to let ourselves be stuck in some rut. God's bringing forth a kingdom upon the earth. Bringing forth a nation of people. And I got a vision a couple of weeks ago that the Lord just said, start building the nation. The nation. It's not that we're not building the church. We're building a nation. We're building a people. See, when we think about building a church, we think about building buildings or building denominations or building doctrines or building creeds or building programs or building this or building that. But God said, I'm building a people. a holy nation, a people that had been called out of Babylon, living stones, been hewn out of the mountain without hands, people that had been brought together to be one with me and to be one with each other and to show and demonstrate the glory of God upon the earth. This is the hour of nations being built. It's the hour where there'll be such transformation of our minds that we'll no longer keep holding on and holding on and holding on some remnant of something that's past when God said it's brand new that I'm bringing it forth upon the earth. And I got to lead one more scripture, then we're through. Wow. Do you like it? Isaiah, is it 49, I think? And we said, when we come into this place in Joel, it said that it's going to be a time of an overflowing of the vats. This is the promised land. It's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. You see, from the day that they brought out of Egypt, his presence was with them into the nation. And through the wilderness, pillar by fire, pillar of fire, cloud by day, into the promised land, the Ark of the Covenant, tabernacling of God among people. His presence was there. Then one day they turned against him and hardened their hearts, and his presence left. The book of Ezekiel talks about the departing of the glory from the temple. But he also prophesies about the return of that glory that comes. When that glory comes into the temple of God, it begins to flow out of it. It begins to flow and begins to bring life everywhere it goes. And the Lord's saying, in this hour, I'm looking for a temple. I'm looking for a people that I can flow from, that I can flow my presence out of them. When I find that people, I'll bring life to the earth. Or in this people, this Zion that I'm birthing upon the earth, this is a people that will transform the earth. These are my priests and my kings that I'm releasing upon the people of God, upon the earth. Surely I got something else to read. Verse chapter 49, verse 8. In an acceptable time I've heard you, of Isaiah. In the day of salvation I've helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth. To restore the earth. Think about it a minute. You are a people that are going to restore the earth. You're going to restore the earth. You're going to restore the earth. Think about it. And you don't even have to vote Democrat to do that. Amen. Or Republican. You're going to restore the earth. Out of your mouth will come issues of life that will bring life to where death has been, to bring hope where there's been no hope, to bring an anointing to free the prisoners from their prisons, to set the captives free. It's out of you that it flows. You may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. To cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and from the west, saying, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people, and has mercy on those that have been afflicted. See, all that's proclaiming what it's going to be like in the days of the kingdom and the days preceding the kingdom, when God raises forth a people upon the earth that'll have the word of God in their mouth, a people that had been so birthed by his presence. And that presence is what Bill expressed in, is perfected in unity, revealed in love, and expressed in joy. That's you. You're the people that are going to be revealed, perfected in unity, revealed in love, and expressed in joy to the earth. When your very presence comes into the room, into the situation, they will break forth into singing and rejoicing. For they will see in you the Zion of God. They'll see in you this holy temple of his presence. They'll see someone that's devoid of the old nature of the body and the soul that so let it rule in the past. And they'll see someone that walks in the Spirit of God. And that's called the sons of God, those that are led by his Spirit. That's what you are becoming. That's what you're destined to be. That's what we as a people will be upon the earth, a people that transform it and restore it from its desolate place. That's the great commission of God. It's the difference between preaching the gospel and becoming the gospel. Of just declaring who God is or what God is and letting that what God is and who God is be declared through you. That's who you are. You're that co-creation with him. You're that partner. You're that joint heir. You're that seated with him in heavenly places, brethren. You're that one that God has invested all that he has and all that he is in you. Duplicated in his very nature, his very heart, his very passion, his love through you. Wow. Lord, restore us back into your glory. So awesome are you, Lord. So wonderful are you. So great and mighty are you, my Lord, my Lord. Wow. One scripture, Joel chapter 2. Can you put this one up there? Verse 32. Joel 2:32, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Are you willing to quit just viewing this as a place that is a little bit of an alternative to the alternative? And to begin to realize that it's a remnant that God is birthing in this hour. It's a people that will change the earth. Would it be possible that just with a few people, just with a handful of corn spread upon the mountain, that he could change the earth? Would it be possible there'd be such a people that would be so given to being determined not to never be right about anything. See, that's what we realize this when we get to the point that we have no rights. That's when God can finally say, now I can use you. We don't have a right to have a right doctrine. We don't have a right to have a PO'd attitude. We don't have a right to be bitter. We don't have a right to be angry. We don't have a right to be defensive. We don't have a right to stand up for our rights. We just have a right to be broken before God so that his glory can be manifested within us. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Let's just stand up this morning. Woo! I signed this morning a declaration of independence. I'm independent from my soulish man. I don't want to be controlled by my self-will, self-nature, self-preserving, self-edifying, self-ambitious, self-glorifying nature. I want to have his presence. Oh, Kill me, Jesus. oh.